Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." I lost my place. "As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." That is our passage for this morning. Okay. Well, let's pray now that there will be no physical altercations and that we will receive the words of God with grace. How about that? Lord, thank you for your word that speaks authoritatively on marriage. We see a huge problem, Lord, in our country with marriage and the breakdown of family, and we know it's satanic. And we pray that we would have open hearts and teachable hearts about what we've already learned from Ephesians about mutual submission, but that we would also, as husbands and wives, that we would learn these things to be gracious and kind to each other, not to lord them over one another, not to abuse authority or even abuse or be manipulative, but that we would learn, all of us this morning, not just wives, that all of us would learn mutual submission and what it looks like, and that we would learn from the example of what wives are supposed to do, and really what the church is supposed to do to Christ, that we would learn submission in these things, and that we would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray again, we see the stark reminder in the world of what the world has done with marriage, how the world has trashed it and really almost made it extinct. But we pray that we would honor marriage because you, Lord, have ordained it to be so. And we pray that we would see these things through your eyes rather than our own or even our culture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, since this can be a tense topic or can be a maybe for all physical altercation type topic, I figured we'd start with a reliable source and an article from the Babylon Bee, which will help us to see the importance of marriage, right? Anyway, I saw this article back on November 14th, and I saved it because I knew we'd get here eventually. Anyway, we know it's satire, and it's meant to be funny, but there is some truth behind satire, isn't there? Anyway, this is how the article reads. "Marriage experts now confirm that a husband reminding his wife that the Bible says she should submit to him leads to the happiest marriages. Quote, the science is settled, said an elated group of marriage researchers in lab coats as they exited the marriage laboratory. Quote, every single time we ran the simulation where a man reminded a woman that it is her place to submit to him as the head of the home, marital bliss and happiness inevitably followed. This team of crack marriage researchers had been working around the clock to crack the code and figure out how men and women can live together in blessed harmony. They ran experiment after experiment and now believe that the results are incontrovertible. This really is incredible, he said, said the world-famous unmarried woman expert. Anyway, it looks here like the only other thing a husband can do to ensure happiness in the marriage is to bark out commands like make me a sandwich or calm down. Our initial results indicate that it's all about the tone of voice the man uses. Be confident and authoritative. She will instantly respect you and be glad to have such a strong man leading her home. It really is good to be a man, the statement from the marriage researchers concluded. At publishing time, the marriage experts were experiencing a sandwich shortage in the marriage laboratory, which they assured reporters was a temporary setback. Now, we know that's satire, but again, as I already noted, satire is a funny thing, but it does expose some truthfulness, does it not? A husband does not need to remind his wife to submit, and I would also say the other way. A wife shouldn't remind her husband to constantly, hey, you need to love me as Christ loved the church. I don't think that's necessary, because I think that becomes, like the Proverbs say, like a dripping faucet. It becomes a clanging cymbal. I think it's unhealthy for, now on a more serious note, we're moving away from satire. It is unhealthy for a husband to abuse verses like this and force his wife to submit. She already knows what she's a godly woman and loves the Lord. She already knows what she's supposed to do and is likely already convicted by things that she's already convicted by things. We've already learned that from last week in chapter 5, well, the last couple of weeks in chapter 5, verse 21, that really mutual submission is take place amongst all of us, right? And there is a way that in which all of us are to submit to one another, authority, other authorities, and even to one another as believers in Christ. So men aren't supposed to be despots, allowed to do whatever they want and remind their wives to submit. A godly man, a man who loves the Lord, doesn't need to do that because he loves the Lord and will love his wife and she'll follow his example and do what she's supposed to do from Scripture too. Often unbelievers' favorite verse in the Bible are those that, what? Talk about not judging, right? You can't judge me. The Bible's, Jesus said not to judge me, even though they don't read the context. And he actually does commend judging in certain cases. Anyway. So just as an unbeliever loves those verses, Ephesians 22 is often the favorite verse of, I would say, insecure men in their marriages who like to use this verse to pound on their wife to say, you must submit. You must submit. Yeah, I said pound. But we, as I've already mentioned, we learned from Ephesians 5:21. That's not really what we're supposed to. That's not mutual submission when you have to pound somebody into submission, or as we might say, Bible thump people. That doesn't really work. And the idea of submission, as we've seen in the context, is by way of reminder, is being filled with the Spirit. So, wives, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you submit to your husband. All of us, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, then we mutually submit one to another in various aspects of our Christian life, which we talked about last week. But what I want to say is my goal this morning is not to just pound on women, but really we all can learn what mutual submission looks like when we look at this passage. Of course, it's directed towards wives, but there's always application for all of us. There's one interpretation of Scripture, and there's always many, many applications. So, of course, there are things that we can apply to our lives. And I think, or I believe, I should say both, I guess, when a wife submits to her husband, really it helps the entire body of Christ to grow. And you could say the same when we get to the husband portion. And when I focus on the women today, the wives, is because that's what the text indicates, right? I'm not picking on anybody. Just like when we get to employees, employers later. Or when we spend more verses in the next following weeks on husbands. So, not picking on anybody. This is just where we're at. So, I think it will help us all to grow together and honor the Lord Jesus in our God-given responsibilities. And that's exactly what this role for a wife in marriage is. It's a responsibility and it's also, I would say, a privilege. It's a privilege. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say, Mike, because you're a man. Well, there's also a responsibility and a privilege that I have the other way around. Isn't that right? As a husband, to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Well, let's look at these privileges. And beginning in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Or the word is submission. The same word that we found up in chapter 5, verse 21. About being subject or submitting or mutually submissive to one another. We saw again that submission just means something like laying down your needs for someone else. That's what it is. And really, as we saw last week, the husband does the same to his wife. He has a role, he has a responsibility, but he also is to submit to his wife's needs, and spiritual needs would take place first. Now, notice that Paul doesn't qualify the wife here. It just says wives. It's not qualified. This means it refers to every Christian wife, regardless of her social standing, her education, her intelligence, her spiritual maturity or giftedness, age, experience, or any other consideration. Nor is it qualified by, notice it doesn't say, wives, be subject to your husbands when they obey the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husband who is has solid character all the time, has a right attitude, is spiritually mature, is more spiritually mature than... There are no qualifications, just wives, submit or be subject. Notice it also says, and I think this is helpful, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It doesn't mean that a Christian wife is subject or submissive to every man in the church, which is, isn't that bizarre? Now, there is a, we've talked, you say, well, Mike, that's contradicting what you said. Well, let me qualify that a bit. So we are mutually submissive to one another. We look out for one another's needs in the church, but a wife only submits to her husband in that way to one man, right? But is mutually submissive to the rest of the men and the rest of the women in the church, if you understand the difference there. But he does qualify by saying to your own husband, not to other men. And I've heard some strange things, which we won't get into, of how women are supposed to act around certain men and not their husbands. And bizarre. I've also heard, and this may come out in the weeks following, but I've also heard where it's almost as if wives have been, well, some wives have been told in the past, or I've heard that when your husband speaks, it's as if God is speaking. Whoa, wow. No, I don't think so. I don't ever want to be viewed as God. That's really strange. That's bizarre and that's cult-like. Anyway, so it's good here to remember context. Context is a key study Bible study principle. And if you don't have context, you really lose a lot. And so there's some contextual issues in here, or textual issues, that we need to pay attention to. Because there are some people in our culture today that think they're smarter than God, they're smarter than the Bible, and these things about a wife submitting to her husband, although I never hear it in reference to a husband loving their wives, but it's always cultural. This is only cultural, only for the first century Christians. Only for the first century Christians. Now, I could see something like in 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about head coverings for women. That is a cultural thing. I believe it is. That's my conviction about that passage. But when it comes to marriage, it's not cultural. These things started actually before the fall. Even a wife submitting to her husband, I believe, didn't start after the fall. It started before the fall in Genesis 2. It's who God, and then actually Paul references later that God made Adam first and then Eve. You see the line of direction of authoritative position, if we might call it, and submissive role. Some would say that this marriage, these words here about marriage are outdated, they're old, they're cultural. But does the context suggest that? The context here in Ephesians 5 doesn't suggest that at all. These are commands from God. This perhaps explains why the divorce rate in the West is so low or high. This might even suggest why our culture is going to hell in a handbasket, because the family is being destroyed, isn't it? Submission is not grounded in culture. Submission is grounded in God. This is what He has said. So you then would need to change God and His word in order to come up with the conclusion that it's okay not to submit. Or we might call the role of, I think it's better, as I've already said, to call the role of the wife, it's really a privilege that she gets to enjoy. I know that's counterculture, but anytime you get to obey the Lord, it's an opportunity for you to enjoy the Lord and enjoy what He's given. So that's why I say it like that. If He's given us commands, they are there for our enjoyment. They are not a burden to us. They should not be. So the context here in Ephesians of the wife submitting follows on the heels of a believer's the general life of mutual submission and being filled with the Spirit. And so even as we look at a wife submitting to her husband, it's not as if the men can sit back and go, oh, good, I get to relax. No. Nope. Part of the pressure on me to preach a passage like this is to think, yeah, but am I doing my responsibility? That's really what we should be asking as men is, am I doing my responsibility? Not, she's not really doing hers. Oh, man. Here, let me write a list. Well, maybe let the Lord convict her and also allow the Lord to convict you rather than the other way around. Then your elbow is probably not going to help convict her, because God can do that. He'll do that just as well. Anyway, so we see here from when you put this all together that the wife submits to her husband. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. So submission is in tandem with unselfish love. The husband's supposed to have unselfish love, committed love to his wife. They're like, if I might use a wrestling example, they're like tag team partners, right? They work together. They work together to make this team work. One pastor wrote, it is, quote, it is unthinkably absurd for a Christian husband to demand submission of his wife if he is not radically loving her. Likewise, it is errant logic for a wife who is not submissive to demand such love. You see, so it works both ways. You can't be demanding and say, well, I want my wife to submit, I'm going to demand of it while I sit on the couch and be passive and do nothing. Or the wife shouldn't be saying, I want my husband to do this and I want him to love me while I take up all the reins of leadership and I'm going to be the leader in this home. I don't care what he says. They're both disobeying. It's both a problem. Now, notice the motive for this in verse 22. The motive to be for a wife to be subjected to her husband. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. What does it say at the end? As to the Lord. As to the Lord. That's the motive. If you turn over right quick to Colossians 3:18, the parallel verse, well, parallel book with Ephesians and Colossians. Notice what he says in Colossians 3:18. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Okay, we've seen that already. He says just a little bit different here. As is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. So as is fitting or unto the Lord. In other words, to please the Lord. To please the Lord. You see, that's where I get that idea that it's a privilege for a woman to submit to her husband. It's also a privilege for a husband to love his wife. Because who are you acting like when you do these duties? You're acting like the Lord, right? You're acting like the Lord and His bride, His church. So wives have rights and privileges, of course. But she is supposed to recognize the authority or the position of authority of her husband as a leader. Now, we've already talked about this. Just because he's a leader, does that mean he gets to be a despot or a dictator? Nope, that's not love. Does that mean he gets to demand everything? Or like the article said, he gets, you know, come on, you know, submit, woman, you got to do what I want you to do. Now, that's not the point of submission. That's not the point of love either. Even having a well-ordered home doesn't mean all the dishes are done and the floor is vacuumed and mopped. That's not what a well-ordered home looks like, spiritually at least, right? Now, it might make you feel better and having dirty dishes and stinking up the kitchen. But that's not what a well-ordered home would be. A well-ordered home would be what we see in this passage. A wife fulfilling her role and the husband fulfilling his. And I think the intention here is spiritual, and the relationship between the husband and wife is it's partly spiritual. If you're still there in Colossians 3, notice what he says here. I think it's interesting to point out. Notice he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Look at the previous verse, what he says. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever you do in the name of the Lord, the totality of your Christian life involves various things. And usually, almost always, your Christian life involves other people. In this case, the wife's part of her Christian life, it involves her husband. And vice versa, of course. Again, when I focus on the woman or the wife, I'm not picking on her. That's where we are in our text. And I don't think you'd want me to just do one sermon on men and women, because then you'd be like, well, there's more verses for the men. We got to focus. We will. We'll get to it. Okay? We'll get to it. Anyway, so as we've already seen, that submission is part of all of our lives in some form or fashion. whether you have a boss, whether you, we all have to submit to the government, governing authorities. As I've mentioned, we submit to policemen. We take our foot off the gas when we're going too fast. Whatever my, yeah, it's yes, sir, when they show up at your door for something. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I will do what you need to do. That's a form of submission. But we also see in our culture, submission has fallen off the map, so to speak. It's no longer when a policeman shows up, it's no longer yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, I'll do what you need. It's let me argue. Let me see what I can do to be angry and cantankerous. And so obviously so has on the part of wives submitting to their husbands fallen out of cultural like, I guess, or what our culture likes. And I think for a couple of reasons, there's probably more. But I think partly the reason why wife being submissive is difficult is because it's been abused by many men, right? Men have abused it and are too domineering and take advantage of the situation. Think about it again. If you recall last week, if you can recall 168 hours, don't politicians who have a place of authority abuse their authority? Of course they do. Have you ever, you've had a boss who's abused their authority? Of course you have. Husbands abuse their authority too. Where is their authority coming from? From themselves? Nope, it's coming from God. So they should not abuse it. They will stand before God. And I think that's why partly it's fallen out of favor, because men abuse it. A second one is because the world seeks and prizes permissiveness and freedom. Subordination is defined in the world by it's exploiting, it's oppression. Authority, they say, is synonymous with tyranny. Submission is not synonymous with tyranny. Submission, as we talked about, is laying down your needs for someone else's, right? That's what mutual submission looks like. And so, all of us have God-given roles. In fact, you can own a business, but that doesn't mean you're a church leader. Or you could have a church leader and he's the lowest on the rung at his workplace, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your role is, but you've been given a role, whatever it might be. And you want to do it to honor the Lord. As it says here, as it is fitting, or in Colossians it says, as it is fitting to the Lord, or as to the Lord in Ephesians. And we know that the world has a huge influence over the church, too much so. The world has blurred the lines, I might say, blurred the lines or the roles between men and women. And I say it's satanic. It's satanic. It's satanic to blur the lines between men and women to say they're equal, they're the same. Last I checked, we're not, are we? We're not. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I know there's things that my wife can do. Well, math is one of them. There's 100 other things that she can do way better than I could ever do. And that doesn't bother me. It doesn't hurt my pride, at least most of the time. It doesn't bother me because that's okay. I know that God has gifted her in ways that I'm not gifted, and I'm fine. I need her gifting so that I'm not out of balance or out of whack. And there's like one or two things I can help her with, but she can help me with 150 things, which is wonderful. Maybe not even one or two, maybe a half a thing. But anyway, what I'm saying, and I think what the Bible teaches us, is that diversity is a good thing. We're diverse. And the culture has blended the lines of race. They blended the lines of, you know, they want equal everything. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And God has made us different, and that's okay. And the fact that people are made different, and he's designed us to be different, that's good. That's good. That's a good thing. You might even joke sometimes that, man, I wish my wife was more like me in this line of thinking. In reality, you don't want that. You want difference. You want diversity. You want difference because it's good. It's healthy. But we in our culture have poo-pooed it, if I can use that word. We have made it a bad thing. We've made it a cuss word to be different. And it is good for a man and a woman to be different because we bring something different to the table. And I think it actually helps your marriage better. I'm inclined to think that way because I, you know, as a guy, I had male roommates in college and for part of seminary. And there's like, this is just not, this doesn't cut it. I really understood what Adam went through, not this Adam, but the Bible Adam, when he counted all the animals went by and he named the animals, he's like, you know, I think I'm lonely. I don't have someone. I need someone. And God made him someone different. And anyway, so thinking of along the lines of diversity, turn to Galatians 3. Because as I'm talking about here, the lines of men and women have been blurred and roles have been reversed. You know, women want to be the leader of the home because the husband's too passive, and I understand why that would happen. And the husband wants to just be, you know, I would just say a fruitcake, just wants everything handed to him. I think we miss out on God's roles. Now, Galatians 3 is one of those passages that is used to say there is no difference between men and women. I'm sorry, but they've taken it out of context. Well, let me read the verses to you. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. These verses are used by, well, feminists to say there are no roles of men and women. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Except for that it uses sons, doesn't use daughters, but obviously it can refer to women too. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized in Christ Jesus have been clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all alone in Christ Jesus. Aha, I found it. Men and women are the same. See that? It says there's no men and there's no women, right? Well, there's a little word that we used earlier that's really important for Bible study. What is it? Context. The context of Galatians 3 has nothing to do with men and women and their roles at workplace, in the home, church, nothing. You know what it has to do with? Salvation. Salvation. In other words, there's no first-class citizens in the kingdom of God. These verses don't deny racial, social, sexual distinctions. It doesn't mean that God has obliterated roles in the home and husband and wife. That actually would contradict other passages in the Bible, of course, the one we're looking at. So Galatians 3, those verses I just read to you, speak of salvation and our status before God, not our status in the roles of church or the home or anything. There's no male nor female, meaning we're all one in Christ. The spiritual standing of both men and women is perfectly equal in Christ and your inheritance in heaven. If your spouse is a Christian, you have the same inheritance. And it's the same principle that Jesus teaches in the parable where, there's laborers that come at the beginning of the day, there's laborers that come throughout the rest of the day, and at the end of the day and only work 1 hour, but they all get paid the same. And the ones who worked longer were like, well, but it's not fair. What Jesus was teaching there was that we all get the same inheritance. If you're a man, if you're a woman, you get the same inheritance. And even the biblical language, back to Genesis 2, all the way back to the beginning, before things got messed up. Genesis 2. The biblical language here of two becoming one flesh underscores the essentialness that there's no inequality. They're both made in the image of God. They're both important. Verse 24, for this reason, Genesis 2, 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So how does this one flesh work out the best? As Paul says in Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's how it works out the best. And yes, I know you're dying for me to say, well, what's for the husband? Well, you have to wait. You have to come back next week. Anyway, let me just, I have lots to say on this issue. I know you probably have already recognized that already. Okay, so people might be upset. The world's upset that men abuse this passage about authority and what kind of authority he has. I get it. Hasn't the command of thou shalt not murder also been abused? How about thou shalt not steal? Has that been abused? Taken out of context? People abuse a lot of verses, and I agree, it's sickening. However, I don't base my opinions on men and their so-called authority. We base our opinions on the Word of God. And this is what the Word says. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. And so when people abuse the Bible and use it incorrectly, they might be unbelievers. They could be believers too. But we don't. That's okay. I thought of something else. That's why people say, I don't come to church, because Christians are hypocrites. They are. We all are. We all are. And so are they. But I don't come to church to meet with a bunch of people that aren't hypocrites or perfect people. I come to church to worship God, to worship the Lord, and to have fellowship with other people. So, back to our text, Ephesians 5. Women are to submit to their own husbands, here's a caveat, even if, and we're going to look at another passage, even if he's not subservient himself to the Lord. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, we've talked about this last week. We're mutually submissive to our boss, even if he or she is a tyrant. We submit to our government, even if they're bad people and have bad decisions. I should probably say, go back and say, if our boss is a tyrant, how about if they make really bad decisions and they're foolish? Now, the same is with the husband. Same as with the husband. This doesn't mean a wife should submit to a sin or give in to sin. But as we've learned, there are ways to submit to unruly bosses and unruly governments. Is there not? Is there not? Speak to me. Isn't there? Yes, there is. I think we should seek to submit before we seek to... People are just chomping at the bit. Man, I want to rebel. I want to rebel. I want to rebel. Is that a godly attitude? Is that a spirit-filled attitude? Now, that's a bad attitude. That's a sinful one. It's a sinful one. Now, look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 about submitting to a husband who is not necessarily subservient to the word of God himself. Again, might I add, how many times have you had a boss who wasn't a nice person and who was difficult on you, right? You had to submit. So the same applies to a wife. Chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, 1. In the same way, you wives, and we'll look at the in the same way what that means in just a moment. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, Peter addresses it, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Notice it doesn't say by nagging him to death, right? It says by without a word. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. By the way, that word behavior shows up again and again and again in 1 Peter. But if you look back, verse 1 says, in the same way. In the same way, what? What does he mean? Well, what is that? When you see a phrase that says, in the same way, what does that mean you need to do? You need to look at the context. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That also can apply to marriage, work, government. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as in one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So there it is. Work hard for the good boss and work hard for the bad guy. Wives, be submissive to the husband that's not subservient to the word and be submissive to the husband that is subservient to the word. But we missed a big one there, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose, Peter? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What example? Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now, I'm not going to get into all the, I'm going to stop right there. What I do want to say is that in the same way, wives, be submissive to like all these examples he gives right before, to the government, to other people, to human institutions, servants and their masters, and even the best example, or the most important example is the Lord Jesus. So, as Peter says here, when she shows the power of the gospel and its effect on her own life, that has the best opportunity for her unbelieving husband to see and go, wow. Wow. Now back to Ephesians. And maybe beyond wow is, I need to repent, right? Verse 23, we see the first reason why a woman needs to submit. And we only got two of these, and we're going to go through faster than we have. Verse 23, for the husband, that's Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So the headship of the husband does not mean that the wife is inferior, as we've already talked about. Remember, man and woman, they're both created in the image of God, right? So they both have equal value when it comes to humanness. Also, in salvation, they're equal, but in their roles, they're different. What aspect in your life don't you have equal? Don't you have unequal roles in almost every aspect of your life? I should say it like that, right? Your job, and nobody in here I know is, you know, vying for the presidency here at the end of the year. So you're not going to be the top dog. Some of you are involved in local politics. That's fine. You might be the top dog in your city, but Washington, D.C. doesn't know about you. I'm sorry. They like your tax dollars coming in, I'm sure. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So really what this is saying in verse 24 is that a man has a positional, husband has positional power. That means he's been given power from someone else. That's God. And as we've already talked about, the point of this is to keep the marriage in harmony, to keep them one, because they are one. Now, consider the Christian teaching, what it would be like in the Roman day. And this is why Paul says this. What Paul says in his day, in first century, is counterculture. What I'm saying from the Bible today is counterculture, isn't it? What he was saying was too. In Paul's day, the father or husband had absolute control. He had power over the life and death of his own children. He even had authority to say, well, I have a newborn child. I don't want this child. I don't like what the child looks like. He could put it to death. That's called abortion, right? Or it's called murder. The man also had the same kind of authority over his wife. Later in Roman history, and maybe perhaps in Paul's day, there was a trend towards the wife's father having the authority over her as long as he lived. That's really helpful to have an in-law getting into your marriage, right? Prying into it. That's always so helpful. If I can use a little bit of satire. So that's counterculture, what he said. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, not to your father, but to your husband, which you started a new family with him. Not to your daddy, but to your husband. And so he was counterculture in his day too. Now notice it says at the end of verse 23, he himself being the Savior of the body. Some people think this is referring to the husband. He's the Savior of the body. No. He himself is referring back to Christ. He is the Savior of the body. And he's going to talk about how the body of Christ submits to Christ in verse 24 in just a minute. Heaven help any man who thinks he has dictatorial abilities over his wife and he's some sort of savior over his wife and can dominate her in that way. There's no room in marriage for tyranny, for manipulation, for bullying, because that's really what it is, isn't it? So another application, because I've already mentioned a few without saying it specifically, another application of verse 23 is that the husband is protecting his wife. He's a protector. And as Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 3, to the husbands, he says that she is a weaker vessel. And we know physically, women tend to be physically weaker, although our culture doesn't seem to understand that anymore. And that's fine. They can go on in their ways. But even as you see in verses 29 and 30 of our text, Ephesians 5, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So he takes care of his wife and protects her. There's a few examples, so we're not going to look at it, but Numbers 30 talks about if a wife made a rash vow, her husband could come in and help her out to get out of that vow and pay some fees. Consider also another example, a bad example, in Genesis 3. How could have Adam protected Eve? He could have told the serpent, be quiet. God said, The text seems to indicate that he was standing right there with her when she was being tempted. So in one case, a man could, and this goes both ways, but if a wife's being tempted a certain way, he can help and be a benefit to her. And that's a good thing. And he was standing right there and apparently didn't say anything. He just took the fruit from his wife and he ate too. I almost said apple, but the text doesn't say apple. But anyway. And again, another application would be this. It's wonderful to look at these and you say, well, it's not wonderful because I'm a woman, I have to submit. Well, we've already talked about it. In reality, we all have submissive roles. And we all have things. We all have earthly masters at our jobs. We all have to submit to the government, church leaders, etc., etc., etc. And they're not always happy. They're not always friendly. They're not always kind. Sometimes they are. Now, verse 24, we see the second reason why a wife is to submit to her husband. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's a kicker, huh? Everything. So the church here is given as the model as of the church submitting to Christ. So let's stop and think about this for a moment. Why would the church submit to Christ as our example for wives to submit to her husband? Well, the church submits to Christ. I mean, think about it. What did he do? What do we learn in communion? He died for us. How then can you not submit to him? Right? Let me just read these verses to you. Just listen to them. You can write them down and read them later. But John 13, 33 and 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We want to love one another because Jesus loved us in the greatest way possible. He didn't just die for us, but he took away, when we believe, the wrath of God on us. 1 John 3:16, not the John 3:16, but the other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that our feelings are made to, and we get goosebumps. No, that's not what he says. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is what Jesus did for us, and so we as a church submit to Christ, our head. This is the example that wives are given to submit to their husbands. Why? Well, because verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So what does that say for the husband? He's supposed to give his life up, take care of her needs, protect her, and do all these things. Now, in a perfect world, this happens, but we don't live in a perfect world, right? Wives, you probably have husbands that don't submit or that don't obey all the time. I'm one of them. But our duty as our role in marriage, whatever your duty is, whatever your role is, you're supposed to give 100% as unto God and not to them. Let's say they give 0% effort. Does that mean I get to give 0% effort? No, I give 100% effort because I am going to stand before God and give an account to Almighty God. And we see here that mutual submission is a form of love. Now, let's get to this touchy phrase at the end of verse 24. Ought to be subject to their wives, to their husbands, I mean, in everything. In everything. That means full submission. Is this suggesting that a wife should give in to sinful things? No. Physical abuse? Absolutely not. Nope. I think this would even go as far to say that a wife should never try to violate or to have his wife violate her own conscience. In other words, they should talk about, this might bother me and let's talk about it. And if you do this, it's going to violate my conscience. That's the kind of relationship a husband and wife should have. Now, I am just about done. Now, this could be considered controversial, but I'll start it with this. It shouldn't be. When we obey God's word and we're Christians, this brings fulfillment. This is the greatest fulfillment that we can have, is obedience to God. This is the greatest fulfillment. And I'll probably likely say something about a man loving his wife in this way. that it's his greatest fulfillment in his life to love his wife. This is our closest relationship that you have on earth, right? There's no other relationship you have like this. Well, there should be no other relationship you have on earth like this. So then the woman's greatest fulfillment in life as she follows Christ is not her career, not vying for leadership to get a hold of her husband to have leadership in her home, but it is to be submissive to her husband. And you say, well, Mike, you say that so with so much excitement. And no, that's because that's what the Bible teaches. That's why I'm excited about it, because that's what the Bible teaches. And I would say, again, the same for men. We find our greatest fulfillment as Christians and satisfaction in our relationship with God, in our obedience, and how we treat others. And this includes your most important relationship, physical relationship, human relationship, is with your spouse. So this is what a woman or wife is commanded to do, and when she submits to her husband's loving leadership, and in some cases maybe no loving leadership, she's fulfilled, and if the Christian's a husband, so will he be fulfilled. And efforts to reverse or confuse the duties of a wife and husband, really what they do is they destroy, it destroys the marriage. And I will end with this quote from a dead person. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I like what he says about marriage. He says, a wife worthy of the name does not, that is the name of Christ, does not need to be exhorted to take an interest in her husband's affairs. She counts it her greatest privilege to be helping her husband. Isn't that what Genesis said? A helpmate? She is, he goes on to say, she is vitally interested in all he does and in its success. The church is the bride of Christ. He shares it all with us. Let us realize these things and rise to the dignity and privilege of it all. These are certainly privileges, because this is what God has commanded us to do. And now, next, in the following weeks, it will be about men and their roles. So maybe there'll be some praising God and some happiness for some others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can look at these, begin to look at these roles of marriage. We thank you for those of us that are married, we thank you for the one that you've given us, and whether they're obedient or not, I pray that we would take our role in the marriage seriously and sober-mindedly. For we know that we will all stand and give an account to you, Lord, and for our obedience, not for their obedience or lack of it, but for ours. And we pray that as we look at men and the husbands in the weeks to come, that we would be just as sober-minded, that we would receive your word, whether we're male or female, we receive your word and receive it with humility and apply it to our lives so that we're not just hearers of your word, but that we're also doers also. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.